I'd like to complete 2 Samuel chapter 7. We looked at this last week. In the first part of the chapter, David has a brilliant idea. But David's brilliant idea is not according to God's divine plan. And so Nathan the prophet goes back and says, "You will not build a house for God, but God will build a great house for you." And we come to verse 18. And here we have David's response to the promises of God. You know, when God speaks, we respond. When God speaks, we cannot ignore, not for long anyway, what the Almighty has to say. And from verse 18 until the chapter's close, we have the response of David to God's rejection of his offer, but his acceptance of God's offer to him. I'll read the whole passage and then we'll look at it. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you. According to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people? Like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. And you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel.' And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever, for you, O Lord God, have spoken it. And with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. Amen." Here we have, in this latter part of 2 Samuel, verse 7, a pattern for worship. Worshipping God is not necessarily about making noise or even making lots of pleasant sound. It's about communing with God because of who he is and what he has said. And what we have here is David's wonderful pattern, model for worship, which I trust and pray we'll base our own upon it. Now let's remember, at the first half of the chapter, David's idea has been rejected, but God has made him an offer to give him a house, a family, a dynasty that will reign on the throne forever, which we now know is through Jesus Christ. And David responds in verse 18, "And King David went and sat before the Lord." I imagine he went into the very tent which he had only previously wanted to replace. You know, we can pray anywhere. You can pray out in the fields, you can pray in your front room, you can pray in your, you can pray anywhere. Let me assure you, God hears you no matter where you are. And yet David felt the need to go to that sacred place to pray. He enters the presence of God somewhat humbler and yet far better than he was at the start of the chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, he's sitting in his own house, keeping noble company, no doubt. But he's wrong. And in the second part of the chapter, a much humbler man, yet a much better man, sits down before the Lord. He has heard God's word, now he needs to respond to it. Notice also, his prayer does not respond with petitions and requests, but with wonder. His amazement at the goodness and the power of God. "Who am I, O Lord God?" It is, of course, a rhetorical question. He knows full well who he is. God knows who he is. And yet he's saying, "Am I not so insignificant? You know, I am but a speck. What is my house that you have brought this for, brought me this far?" When we first met David, he was, you know, out in the fields doing manual work with the sheep. Very good, noble work, I've no doubt about it. Yet here he is, a king in Israel, receiving the very promises of God that his throne, unlike that of Saul's, will be established forever. David has come from nowhere, but he's enjoying a very good present, and he's looking forward to a wonderful future. That is a picture of every believer. And it's a good question, I think, for us all to ask. Who am I? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? You know, as I look around this congregation, I don't see many people who can claim descent from royalty or who have famous ancestors. Doubtless you will line up afterwards to tell me otherwise. But I look at myself and I am a nobody. And I come from a family of nobodies. And I behold that communion table. And I see those little cups filled with wine representing the blood of Christ. And I see that plate containing bread representing the body of Christ. And I say month after month, this represents the body of the Lord Jesus broken for us. Broken for me? Broken for you? Who am I, O Lord God, that you should send your Son into the world to save a sinner like me? He goes on, "And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God." You know, although the Lord has done some wonderful things for David, in the big scheme of things, they are but rather small. Many of us in our testimonies can look back at times and occasions when the Lord has been good to us. He has delivered us. He has rescued us. And yet, in the workings of the universe, it's quite small fry. "And yet this is a small thing in your sight, O Lord God," David says. This is the God who made the angels. This is the God who also made the stars. And this is the God who condescends to love you and take note of you and cherish you and count the hairs on your head and watch you from your getting up to the going down of the sun. You have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. God has offered to David assurances of the future. David's house will outlast David. David rejoices because he knows the future is secure. It's all very well having a pleasant present. You're where you want to be in life right now. That's wonderful. But what about the future? What about in 10 years' time, 20 years' time, 30 years' time? What about when you can't walk? Well, you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Thank God. In Christ, our futures are secure. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. We don't need to worry about the day after. We don't need to worry about whether we have enough money for retirement or enough for this or enough for that. And we don't need to worry about dying. I listen to Classic FM rather a lot, and a national firm of funeral directors has seen fit to advertise, and it has various actors, they might not be actors, phoning in, as it were, to say what a wonderful funeral they had. For their relatives, of course, they aren't, yes. But I kind of thought, have they not missed the point? You know, I'm pretty sure that in this place we can do a cracking funeral. But what after that? What after when we enter eternity? Well, let me assure you. The promises of God found in Christ Jesus are yea and amen, not just for this life, but for the thereafter. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he's been preparing that place these 2,000 years. And let me assure you, you might have a rubbish funeral, but it won't matter one bit because you won't be there. You will be doing something far, far better because, as David knows, the God he comes to worship does not just take care of today, he takes care of tomorrow and the day after that, and he takes care of the whole of eternity. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now, what more can David say to you? Here we have real worship, amazement and awesome wonder at the goodness of God. He is lost for words. Sometimes we worship best in silence, acknowledging that we have not the vocabulary to describe and address our God. It's a strange expression, though, that translators have given it different treatment. Literally, it is, and this the Torah of man. Now, Torah, we usually translate law, but it can also mean instruction. I think it means, is this your usual way of dealing with humans? Yet in the Hebrew, it probably is not a question. One translator puts it, such is human destiny. For those who seek God, they find him, and they're never disappointed. For you, Lord God, know your servant. Sometimes we put on a front at work, at church, at home. We wear a mask. But God sees through it. For you, Lord God, know your servant. David wrote elsewhere in Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Wow. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all of my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. Too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. We have a God who is incredibly fascinated by his people. He loves them. He watches them. He gazes upon them. For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Previously, David was enjoying the thoughts of his own heart. Here the emphasis is upon God's heart. David only wants now what God wants. David's desires are what God desires. Whereas at the start of the chapter, it wasn't happening that way around. Not only does God do great deeds, but this verse tells us that God makes his people aware, at least of some of them. You know, I think when we enter eternity and we stand before the throne, we'll discover the true extent of God's dealings with us in this life. We will see how those prayers were answered which we felt were ignored. He has done them according to his own heart. And therefore, what does David say? Therefore, you are great. You are great, O Lord God. So he is great because of what he has done for David. And yet he goes on, for there is none like you. Nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Here we have the greatness of Israel's God. He is unique. Now, David was living in a world in which there were lots and lots of gods. Each man had his own god. Each city had his own god. My God's greater than your God, and that kind of thing. And David says here, there is none like you. There is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. The more we get to know God, the more of his word we hear and take in, the more of his greatness we behold. No other supposed deity or God can match Israel's God for his love, his power, his wisdom, his truth, his knowledge. And then in verse 23, he begins to look at the people of God. The God is great, and the people of God are great. And who is like your people, like Israel? You know, when you read the Old Testament, the problem is that Israel, for much of that time, was not very unique. They worshipped the gods of the neighbouring nations. They lived like the other folk. And yet David says here, who is like your people, like Israel? And then he tells us why Israel is unique. The one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people. Redeem means to buy back, to purchase for oneself. Especially it means if you've lost something and you recover it, having paid a price for it, it is yours once more. God has redeemed for himself a people. And we New Testament believers are grafted into that redeemed Israel. Why does he do it? To make for himself a name. And to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. In the Bible studies on a Thursday, we've been looking at the life of Joseph. And we'll soon enter the first chapters of the book of Exodus, and we'll see how the Israelites, living in Egypt in peace and plenty and prosperity, soon find that Egypt becomes a place of bondage and suffering and evil. And yet, the God of David, the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, the God of Joseph, redeemed Israel from bondage in Egypt. You know, in one respect, this whole world is Egypt, with its faulty belief systems, with its idolatry, with its magic. And the God whom David describes here in verses 23 and 24 continues to redeem his people from Egypt, from the nations, from their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. He begins by talking of the greatness of God's Israel. Now, Israel is great because they are God's. He has chosen here a particular people. He redeems them. He buys them back. He makes them his own. They have been rescued and delivered. And he preserves them forever. For you have made your people Israel, your very own people, forever. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. Again, there has been a change in David. At the beginning of the chapter, he has come up with ideas. He has developed and written an agenda, and he presents it to God. Well, he doesn't really. That's part of the problem. But look what's happened in verse 25. In verse 25, to quote the Lord Jesus, he says, "Thy will be done." God invites us in Scripture to bring our petitions and requests to him. It is a good thing that we do. And yet it is a great prayer when, like David in verse 25, we say, "Lord, do as you have said. Lord, let your will be done. No longer me, no longer my own, but may your will prevail. So let your name be magnified forever." Not David's name. "Let your name be magnified, enjoyed, enlarged upon, seen by others forever." David has shrunk. He doesn't read like a powerful king. He comes across as a servant, a slave, submitting himself meekly to his God. Let me tell you that when we shrink, that Christ be magnified, it's then that we are spiritually strong and spiritually great. The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. Let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, "I will build you a house." Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. Notice that when David is praying here, he quotes God. He quotes what God has already revealed. I encourage you, when you pray, to quote the Lord in Scripture. That's not because we need to remind him of what he has said. He's not likely to forget. And yet by meditating upon his word, we pray correctly. I went to a careers event. I wasn't looking for a new job, but they were trying to teach me how to encourage young people to apply for right jobs. And they gave good advice, which I'm sure many of you already know. If you're applying for a job in a company, do your research. Demonstrate to them you know what that company actually does. How much profit did they make last year? Who's the chief executive? What do they do? Where are they based at? Are they expanding? He said, and he was for a national company, we like to know that our job applicants know who we are and what we do. David here is letting God know. He knows his God and he knows what his God has said. He quotes him. Again, he talks of his own heart now. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. We heard talk of David's heart at the beginning of the chapter. His heart now is different. In his heart, there is a submission. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. You have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it. And with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. David here is merely restating what God has told him. And yet in so doing, he submits to God's will. He acknowledges that God's plans and God's ways and God's words are perfect. He's enjoying and reveling in the promises of God and the joy that they can bring. David began by sitting down before the Lord. Here is a man, in verse 28, who has entirely subjected and consecrated himself to God's will. Verse 28 is another reason why David was Israel's greatest king. His own petitions and requests, his own ideas, his own everything, he throws away. And he says, Lord, let your will be done for your glory and your honour.